Good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning's study class will be on Deborah and Barak, as we read in chapters 4 and 5, Judges. The story starts off in a sad but all too familiar way. Let us open our Bibles to Judges 4, verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. What does God do to get the children of Israel back? He gives them into the hand of their enemies. As verse 2 tells us, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hirosheth, or the valley of Jezreel of the Gentiles. The valley of Jezreel was a large fertile plain and inland valley, and mainly was of the tribe of Issachar's territory. Hazor was north of Israel in the upper Jordan Valley, and in Joshua's time of conquest, he took this city and burnt it with fire and killed everyone in it. But it was the duty of the children of Israel to reinforce that God-given victory. As we read later in Joshua in the 17th chapter, verse 13, yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Skipping down, the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and of her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. They gave the opportunity to the Canaanites to rebuild the city and become a powerful kingdom again. Verse 3, the children of Israel cried to the Lord because of their great oppression from the Canaanites. The Canaanites went from paying them tribute to oppressing Israel. Jabin, king of Canaan, and his captain Sisera now armed themselves with 900 chariots of iron and oppressed Israel for 20 years. Sisera must have been a great commander and master of war because his name literally means battle array. He must have been effective because in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we read that they could not travel on the main roads in their own land for fear of his army. This is the time we can find Deborah, the prophetess and a judge. Her name is derived from the Hebrew word debar, which means word or commandment. The Ten Commandments were 10 debars. Her name means to speak or command. The word judged in verse 4 means to adjudicate, which means to make an official decision in a dispute. This same kind of judgment is used in Psalms 25:9. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Seeing this, we can see that Deborah's character and mind was centered around God. She was meek and not bossy or commanding. She was selfless, knowing she was guided by God in judgment and prophecy. Deborah was a great example of how a sister should act today in Christ, also how all brothers and sisters combined as the bride of Christ should be. Many think she was of the tribe of Ephraim because of where she judged, but this is all we are told of it in verse 5. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And the interesting thing about the palm tree is they are self-cleaning, meaning they shed their leaves when damaged or no longer useful to the tree. If we can take a point in this, what would it be? A spiritual point. If we were like the tree trunk of a palm tree, which we know can be very straight and upright, we must also be upright in our ways, shedding the things that stunt or kill our spiritual growth by righteously discerning the word, as Deborah would have done for Israel. It says she dwelt under the palm tree. She spent most of her time there. Even under the hot sun, she must have had shade from the palm leaves. Just as we can find relief from the hot sun or trials under the palm leaves by prayer or the word of God. Just as Deborah did through God for Israel. So we can rightly divide the word and help our brothers and sisters along the way. I found this quote from the Testimony magazine, and it had some important points that I'd like to share about Deborah. How was Deborah different? Deborah was a unique judge, not only because she was a female, but because she actually adjudicated, meaning, as we went over, deciding on cases was not the stated role of other judges. The other judges all typified the salvation and headship of Christ, whereas Deborah did not. Judges 2:16 clearly states that the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. This was not Deborah's role. The word delivered in Judges 2:16 is the Hebrew word yasha, meaning savior, or to save. The name Jesus in the true form is a memorial name, Yahweh, he who shall be. In its shortened form, Yah plus Yasha, becomes the name Yahshua, he who shall be Savior. This the original form of the name Jesus. Thus, the judges whom God raised up were saviors in the same sense that Jesus is a Savior. Their work typified the salvation and headship of Christ over the ecclesia. This was not Deborah's role, but it was the role of Barak, as we will see. End quote. In verses 6 and 7, we read, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded or appointed, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I'll draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I'll deliver him unto thy hand. So by this we see that Barak from the tribe of Naphtali was appointed to be savior over Israel. And the name Barak in the Hebrew means lightning, or to send forth lightning. Luke 17:24 gives us an idea of the awesome power of God that will magnify in Christ and the saints at the time of Armageddon. For as lightning lighteth out of one part of the heaven, shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. His name gives us an insight unto what role as judge he will be. But at this time, it seems like his role as Savior needs to grow. Because in verse 8, Barak says to Deborah, If you won't come out with me, then I will not go into battle. In verse 9, Deborah says, Surely I will go with thee. Unlike Barak, we see no hesitation in her response to go to battle. Another selfless and faithful act of loyalty to God and her people, and to support Barak in his time of need. Deborah prophesied what will become of Sisera, that Sisera would be sold into the hand of a woman. This word sold is the same word used in Judges 2:14 when God sold the Israelites into the hand of their enemies, proving that God works with the hands of our enemies or with ours to help ours so that his will be done. Verse 10, Barak calls the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali, and they gather 10,000 men under Barak's command to Kadesh, and Deborah follows him, foreshadowing again Christ leading the ecclesia in their salvation. The 10,000 represent the raised and faithful saints that will follow Christ. Revelation 4, who will follow the Lamb wherever he goeth? These have been redeemed from mankind as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. Verse 11 tells us of Heber and a descendant of Jethro, the father-in-law to Moses. He alone worked as a spy for Sisera and tried to foil Barak's plans by telling Sisera where Barak's army was. Heber's alliance was with the Canaanites, as in verse 17 tells us, there is peace between Heber and the king Jabin of Hazor. However, this is exactly what God wanted, as we will see. So Sisera gathers all his big, heavy 900 chariots of iron and all his army and goes next to the river Kishon, waiting for Barak to come out of Mount Tabor to fight him. Then Deborah says to Barak in verse 14, "Up, or rise, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Has not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men with him. We are not told how God discomforted Sisera, but we are given an idea. The next verse tells us that he got off his chariot and fled. Wouldn't it be faster for him to flee on a horse-driven chariot or just his horse? We are given the answer in the next chapter in the Song of Deborah and Barak. Chapter 5:21. The river Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by means of prancing, the prancing of their mighty ones. This paints a vivid picture, the rain overflowing their banks, sweeping soldiers and their chariots and horses away, making it so muddy it would be impossible for a horse, let alone a horse to run, let alone a horse to pull a heavy iron chariot. And the lightning must have been so startling for the horses and the people that it would have made the horseless and people useless in fighting. So Sisera flees on foot to his spy's tent, where he thought he would find safety. Heber's wife, Jael, was the only one home. So Jael meets Sisera and tells him to come into the tent. She tells him not to be afraid and covers him. Sisera asks for water and he lays down exhausted. Instead, Jael gives him milk, making him comfortable and covering him again. Then tells her to stand at the door to watch for men trying to find him. And it commands her to tell anyone who asks for him that no man is here. The next verse shows us that Jael did not have the same alliance with the Canaanites that her husband had. She put her hand to the tent pin and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote through his head. Yea, she's pierced and struck through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell, down dead. For this unpleasant task, she was blessed above all women of the tent. I had a question of what the women of the tent meant. Moving on, verse 22. We see Barak in pursuit of Sisera. Jael comes out to meet Barak and tells him that she smote him of whom she looks for. He comes into the tent and finds the commander of his army's enemy. His enemy's army with a tent peg through his temples, fastening him to the ground, fulfilling that prophecy which was told to Barak by Deborah. Verse 9. That Sisera would fall by the hand of a woman. The chapter ends by showing the reader that it wasn't by any one person that the Israelites got their victory, but it was by the hand of God. By divine providence, all these necessary steps happened just at the right times. The king of Canaan was humiliated that day, and the later destroyed, as we see in the last two verses of chapter 4. The fifth chapter is a song that shows us the prophetic nature of Deborah and Barak's defeat of Sisera. In this song, they are sharing their stories of their other victories and also for the following generations and even to us, praising the leaders that led and that fought for the Lord, foreshadowing the coming age when Christ and the saints will destroy all enemies, and of when they will sing with melody and praise to God of Israel. the God of Israel. Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give breath to the dead. We read in verse 4, Yahweh, when thou sendest forth out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Eden, the earth trembled. The heavens also dropped, yea, the clouds dropped water. The clouds that drop water is a type of the saints and the rainbowed angel. We know it takes water and sun to make a rainbow. In other words, Christ as the sun and the saints as the water droplets together create the rainbow. And then we get the rainbowed angel. Moses also prophesied the same thing in Deuteronomy 33:2-3. And he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the 10,000 of holy ones at his right hand with a fiery law for them. Yea, he loveth the people, all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. By this verse we see that this must have been after the judgment, because the saints are with Christ. In verse 6 we read of Shamgar. He was a judge and conquered and killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Verse 8 shows us that Israel chose new gods, and for that reason war was in their gates. And there was neither spear nor shield found among 40,000. 1 Samuel 13:19 tells us the Philistines wouldn't let them have any blacksmiths, so that they couldn't make weapons. And that's why they had no spear or shield. That is also why many weapons used in the time of the judges were farming tools or animal bones, slings, etc. Verse 12 starts another section of the song. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Utter a song. The word utter here is the Hebrew word again, Debar, or the origin of the name Deborah. This tells us she was to show the word through song or in prophecy or adjudication. The verse goes on to say, Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, meaning to take the prisoners as his own prisoners, and lead the remnant of the 10,000 faithful men to war. In this song, the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali were praised for stepping up and fighting, risking their lives on the front lines in battle in the fields. Unlike the ones that stay behind, like the clans of Reuben, who were thinking long and hard that they should go and never did. Dan, who stayed with the ships, and Asher, who stayed on the seashore, where there was no danger, and who were of no help to their own people. The 19th verse speaks of the Battle of Megiddo, where the kings of Canaan fought. Megiddo means to crowd together or gather troops. Chapter 4 only mentions one king of Canaan, Jabin. This looks to be like another prophecy or prophetic aspect of the song. In the end times, many nations or the Gogian host will gather to take a spoil of Israel. In this verse, they said that they took no gain of money. There are so many parallels from the whole book of Judges to the end times that we could discuss them for hours. I've just touched on this, but I'd like to hear more points on these prophetic types. Also, in verse 23, the angel of God curses bitterly Meres. I couldn't find anything on this, and I was wondering if anybody had anything on who he was. And it seems to be the only place that he was mentioned in the Bible. He seems to fit a type of the seed of the serpent, since the following verse we see the seed of the woman in jail that was blessed above all women, pointing forward to Mary that found favor with God, then to Christ that conquered sin in the flesh by living a sinless life, and then being staked to the cross and then risen. If you turn up the fifth chapter, verses 28 through 30, you can read of the mother of Sisera. She was sitting like a queen with her wise ladies looking out the window, crying for her son. She answers to herself in the most conceited and most arrogant way. We can't help but find the similarities between her and the arrogance and greed of the Catholic system, and how she is called the mother of harlots in Revelation. It will be no different in the time of the end, when she is waiting for the Gogian host to come home from a victorious war, but she will be a widow. Isaiah tells us in the 47th chapter, 7 through 9, "You said, I shall be a mistress forever. You said, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is none beside me. I shall not sit a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and the widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in the spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments." Revelation 18, 7 through 8. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plague come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And we just read that in Jeremiah, that the plagues came to Israel, death, mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. To the world this may seem harsh or strong, or that the God of the Old Testament was an angry God. Time and time again, the Bible tries to teach us this one point, that God is a jealous God. He wants to be served, and above all, he wants to be obeyed and loved with his own heart, with all your heart, your whole heart. I'd like to finish with Ezekiel 38:23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Thanks for listening, and I'm looking forward to hearing your comments.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Jeremy, for your opening comments. We have a few minutes for any comments or questions about this chapter. Right over here.
I want to thank Brother Jeremy for his comments on that. It was very thoroughly done, and thank you. Interesting throughout in the hand of God and providentially, and he knows the hearts of each and every one. We might think things of our own self that women don't have the preeminence in that, but God has used women in various ways that magnify his life, the women in the life of Christ and the other ones. And we wonder, you know, how Deborah could be a prophetess, but God knows best and knows the heart and the end from the beginning. And we see how in the similar situations, when the millstone was cast upon his head, let not it be said that a woman killed me. You know, there was that stigma all through the life, but God has seen through that his purpose is fulfilled.
Brother Seth, over here.
I would just like to say, first of all, if I seem a little jumpy or nervous, it's because the bees are becoming very insistent on this part of the tabernacle. But anyways, during our Esther session, I made the point that in Nebuchadnezzar's image, as the metals descended on the statue, they grew in strength, but they decreased in value. The point was, we need to place our hope on the value of God rather than the strength of man. And then, in our example here in Judges, we find out exactly why. Iron was the strongest metal in Nebuchadnezzar's image, and iron was the metal making these 900 chariots of Sisera. And what was the fate of those chariots? As Brother Jeremy pointed out, the river Kishon swept them away. How did the river get in that state? It's not said directly, but a strong, steady, and lengthy rain would do just that, not only causing the river to flood, but to make the rest of the land muddy so that it would be impossible for the chariots to happen. Simply, by using the power within the weather system he created, he destroyed the hopes of men and their strong chariots. And then, by this wonderful coincidence, our second portion reading in Jeremiah shows what happens when he withholds that rain and causes a drought to descend. This is the power of a God that the nations are going to learn to fear when he sends a son back to the earth. But it is a power of God that we can pull comfort from and rejoice in.
Brother Burrow, right here.
You know, there's no doubt that Deborah was a righteous woman, and she was a woman of a judge in Israel, and she loved God. But we don't often comment much about Barak. And when he starts off, he seems, he wants her to go with him. He needs a little insurance. But it's truly, I don't know how to phrase it, an idea of his character. We gain a true glimpse into him when we read Hebrews chapter 11, because along with many of the judges, he is listed. And what shall I say more? For a time will fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also. So there he is listed as a man of faith, a man of action, a man of spiritual action, a man of devotion to God. So it's a lot to say about his character and how his actions are.
Just to go along with that, you can really see there where, in that scenario, right, where Barak is uncertain and unconfident, it would be the natural point there for Deborah's, human nature to usurp authority in that sense and say, well, I'll just do it instead. But you can see her correct role there, and instead of usurping authority in that point and saying, well, I'll do it instead of you, instead she supports him in leading. There's one other kind of comment I had that related to Brother Seth, your comment about the head and that in the last one. And she pins him to the ground with an iron stake through his temple, right? And it kind of reminds you of, and then cuts off his head after, but it kind of reminds you of David and Goliath, and a very similar thing, right? When you see the head associated with a certain metal or something like that, usually it's indicative of what was in their mind at the time. That's why, when Christ comes out of the tomb, his white linen garments are laid at his head, where here the iron is driven through Sisera's mind, and that's what ends up killing him eventually. It's kind of an interesting connection, right, where you can link that head and what they're killed with, or the item or material that's associated with their head, with their actual thought pattern and their thinking. Brother Johnny.
Yeah, brothers and sisters, this song is pretty wonderful. It's a song of victory. And in that 20th verse of the 5th chapter, is an interesting statement. It says, They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And the world believes in this astrology that the stars are stacked against you or they're for you. And totally miss the whole reason that God says something like that. And the stars represent the angels, those that do God's bidding. And, we get to Job and God is challenging him, where were you when I created all these things? Declare if thou knowest. He says, when the morning stars sang together, here's these stars working again, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So there's where we're told that these stars are the sons of God, or in other words, the Elohim, the angels that do God's bidding. And interestingly, later we're told that those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. And that should be what we get out of this, is that is our hope, that they're not just rejoicing in this one battle, as was mentioned, and Brother Jeremy did a great job of showing all the various details, that it is all prophetic of what is yet to come.
Brother Dave Somerville.
Yeah, we see the, it was brought out how Barak, because he didn't want to go by himself, he wanted Deborah there, that he was not going to gain the victory, but it would be given to a woman. But that doesn't stop him from going. He wasn't worried about the pride of winning the victory. He was more concerned with freeing the Israel from their bonds. And in verse 11 of chapter 5, and they says that they would be at the places of drawing water, and they shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. And they just like in the workplace, the water cooler talk, kind of where people gather. It would have been much more that way in those days, where they would have to get a bunch of people together to roll a stone away or to draw water for the animals. And what are they remembering? They're not remembering the great victory that Barak brought, or the great victory that Deborah brought, but the great acts of that the Lord delivered. So that's something that's really important, whether, it's us that feel like we're in a trial that's too great for us, or we're talking with somebody that is in that situation. It doesn't have to be the big, strong person that is delivering the speech that causes the whole army to go out. I mean, they were going out without sword and shield to fight a war with chariots. They were vastly underarmed, and yet they all had faith in the Lord. And sometimes just a simple word of encouragement can deliver that same kind of strength and get us able to overcome our trials the way Deborah was able to help Barak.
Brother Ben Darter. Then I think we'll do one more comment after you, Brother Ben, and then we'll close it off for this class.
Yeah, maybe Austin, just to tie in with your comment you made earlier about the thinking, the iron rod that was pounded through his temples to the ground. It just goes to show us that in order to attain unto salvation, we have to crucify or put to death the thinking of the flesh to attain unto that godly mindset, and that'll guide us through our probation and our trials. And as far as Brother Dave was talking about Barak not wanting to go to battle without the assistance or the accompaniment of Deborah along with them, is definitely, as you said, wasn't a pride thing. But I think it was, as this mighty man of valor, this leader of this army, he wasn't willing to go to battle without the Lord's consent. And he knew that the Lord had appointed Deborah to be judge over the land, to rule and to administer judgment, to utter right judgment. And so without her consent, without the Lord's backing, there was no point. It was futile to go to war without the support of God. And just maybe a question, not much time left, but we're told here that Jael, the one that slew Sisera with the tent peg, said she was highly favored above women, whereas Mary, the mother of our Lord, said that the angel spoke to her in Luke 1 and 28 and says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." So I don't know how we can have this comparison of the two women, that Jael was favored above women and Mary, the mother of our Lord, was favored or blessed among women. I don't know if there's any contrast or correlation there, but just a question.